1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we start looking at the book of Romans, that word Roman or Romans or Rome, we use that a lot just in our everyday usage. Like you've probably heard this expression before, Rome wasn't built in a day. You ever heard that before? Or how about this, all roads lead to Rome? Or, and this is my favorite, when Debbie and I are touring, when we are on vacation, I only do this though when it's moral, never when it's immoral, but when in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Rome, do as the Romans. So again, don't misunderstand. As long as it's not immoral, I want to do whatever the people do in the area where I am. I've shared this several times, but when Debbie and I were in Ireland, they eat blood for breakfast. So you know what I had for breakfast? I had blood for breakfast. Because when in Rome, do as the Romans. I don't ever want blood for breakfast again. Here's another one of those expressions. Fiddling while Rome burns. Supposedly connected to Nero, who when Rome was burning down, he was playing his fiddle. The idea is in your own life, if you've got all kinds of problems, but you don't seem to care about anything, you're just fiddling while Rome burns. Well, I'm sure you've heard of Roman numerals before, or Times Roman font that you use when you print out a paper, books or that way, Roman mythology. Now, what I want to share with you now is a joke, and this is a dad joke, and this is the kind of jokes that Paul Dillon tells. But here's what makes this one special. I have held on to this joke for at least 20 years. I've never shared it, never used it. But I have it, and it fits perfectly with what I'm talking about here today. So I think everybody knows what a nun is. So what do you call a wandering nun? A Roman Catholic, right? A Roman Catholic. So there you go. I've saved that for 20 years. I probably should have just kept it longer. Maybe it needed to gel further. So let's look this morning at Roman introduction. First of all, by way of introduction, we see that the book of Romans was addressed to the believers in Rome. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And this letter that is written to the believers in Rome is written from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Now, his Hebrew name was Saul. So you've got Paul is his Greek name. Saul is his Hebrew name. If you know anything about Saul or Paul, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was an educated man, educated by Gamaliel. You can read about that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, a very famous educator in Jerusalem. Paul was also a Pharisee and a Roman citizen. Now, Paul wanted to visit the church in Rome, but he was unable to do so. So he wrote them this letter instead. And as you read the book of Romans, as we spend time in it, you will see that the book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus. This is Paul's doctrinal masterpiece. And God's providential hindering of Paul's visit produced this deep theological letter. If God hadn't kept Paul from visiting the Romans when he wanted to, Paul would never have written the book of Romans because he would have just showed up to them and talked to them, said all these things to them personally, and you and I would never know anything about it. But providentially, God kept Paul from visiting Rome at this time, and so Paul wrote the letter instead, and because of that, for a couple thousand years, believers have been blessed by Paul's doctrinal masterpiece, the book of Romans. So let's look at Roman introduction from verse 1. First of all, I want us to see Paul the scribe, the scribe. Paul wrote this epistle. Again, we know that. Look at the first word, Paul. So we know that from there, Paul wrote this epistle. But having said that, I want you to know Paul had some help. He had some help. First of all, he had inspiration from the Holy Spirit. That's big help. That's not a little help. That's big help. But we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all Scripture is inspired. Now that word there, inspiration, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Literally in the Greek, that means it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And that is how we know that Scripture, all Scripture, is inerrant and infallible because it is God-breathed that is inspired. So Paul wrote the book of Romans, but he had some help. First of all, inspiration by the Holy Spirit, and secondly, by an amanuensis named Tertius. You can read about him in chapter 16 and verse 22, where Paul actually dictated, and this man named Tertius, he actually wrote down the things that Paul said. So Paul wrote the epistle, but he had some help. In fact, Paul wrote 13 total extant epistles. Almost 50% of what we call the New Testament, Paul is the author of all of that, half of our New Testament. But know this about Paul. Paul was a sinner. He was a sinner, just like everybody else. Now, the scriptures say in Romans 3:23, by the way, Paul wrote this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul was a sinner. But he was not only just a sinner, but he was a sinner in that he persecuted the early church. Look what he says of himself here in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And in fact, for this, he claimed to be the worst sinner there ever was. Look what he writes of himself here in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, I'm the worst there's ever been. You know why? Because I actually persecuted the true church of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. Paul, or Saul, was radically converted to Christ by Christ. All about it in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. How Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute Christians, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets knocked off his horse. There's a bright light and sound and all this kind of stuff. Again, you can read about that. The point is, he was radically converted to Christ by Christ. He went from being the persecutor of Christ to the proclaimer of Christ. He went from destroying churches to starting churches. He went from requesting letters to writing letters. We all like radical conversion stories, don't we? We hear of somebody that was in jail. We hear of somebody that was on drugs. We hear of somebody that was a murderer. And then they get saved. They come to Christ. And we love radical conversion stories. But I want you to know something this morning. Every conversion to Christ is radical. Every single conversion. Even if you were raised in a Christian home like I was by Christian parents, and you had a drug problem, that your parents drug you to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and all of that, you still, when you receive Christ as your Savior, it is a radical conversion. It is radical. And so we love these radical conversion stories, but every single legitimate conversion to Christ is radical. Think about it. By God's grace, we are translated from lost to found. By God's grace, we are translated from unsaved to saved. By God's grace, we are translated from death to life. By God's grace, we are translated from heaven, from hell to heaven. That's radical. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has had a radical conversion. But let me ask you this morning, have you been converted? Have you been saved? You might say, well, I think so, but I'm not really sure. Oh, you will know. You will know. You know why? Because it is a radical conversion. You will know. And not only will you know, others will know too. They'll say, hey, something happened to you. You're not the same. There's something different about you. Yeah, and you can say, you know what it was? I was radically converted to Christ. Not only has your eternity changed, your life is transformed. I'm not talking about when you just start coming to church. I'm not talking about when you read a page out of the Bible. I'm not talking about when you decide to pray because you've got surgery coming up in a couple days. I'm talking about when you truly receive Jesus Christ as Savior and He converts you. It is radical. You will know, others will know, and your entire life is transformed. Your thoughts are transformed. Your words are transformed. Your actions are transformed. Your desires are transformed. Your habits are transformed. Your allegiances are transformed. Even your politics are transformed. Yes, if you are radically converted to Christ, it will change your politics. You say, well, here it is, Brother Gary. You're going to tell us we have to vote for Republicans, right? Nope. Oh, you're going to tell us to vote for Democrats? Nope. Here is how somebody who's been radically converted to Christ will vote. You will vote, number one, to protect life at all stages and at all costs. Secondly, you will vote to preserve the created order of male and female. Thirdly, you will vote to promote biblical marriage of one man and one woman. And fourthly, you will vote to practice the rule of law. That's how you vote. Not Republican, not Democrat. You vote Christian. And if you've been radically converted, you'll have no problem doing that. Now, if you're just playing church, if you're just reading a page out of the Bible, if you're just praying every now and then, hard to tell how you'll vote. But if you've been radically converted, you're going to vote for life. You're going to vote for male and female. You're going to vote for biblical marriage. You're going to vote to promote the rule of law. You see, nothing short of complete transformation is valid. Somebody says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but their life has never been changed. They're just the same way before they so supposedly believed in Jesus. Nothing short of complete transformation is valid. I mean, think about this. How can God Himself indwell you without changing you? The moment you receive Christ as Savior, God through His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You have God Himself living in you. How can God live in you and you have no change whatsoever? Nothing short of complete transformation is valid. And so we see Paul the scribe. Secondly, I want us to look at Paul the servant. Paul the servant. Notice what he says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word there for servant is doulos. And that can be translated servant, as it is in many Bibles, or slave. This is one of Paul's frequent terms for himself. So often he starts his letters, his different letters, by saying, Paul, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, there were two varieties of being a doulos, a slave, in that culture. First of all, there was a willing slave who desired to serve his master. And secondly, there was an unwilling slave who was forced to serve his master. But either way, this slave, whether Paul's saying I'm a willing slave or I was an unwilling slave, either way, a slave does what his master tells him to do. A slave does what his master commands. Now, Paul obeyed his master, Jesus. He says, Jesus is the master, I'm the slave, I do what he tells me to do. I want to ask you this morning, who is your master? Who is your master? Is it Jesus? I hope so. But maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe you're still your own master. You say, well, I'm the master of my destiny. I make my own decisions. So maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's you. Or maybe it's someone or something else that is your master. I don't know. That's why I'm asking you, who is your master? Is it Jesus? Is it you? Is it someone or something else? You say, well, how could it be something else? Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you're addicted to something, drugs or alcohol or something like that. And it is the drugs and the alcohol, it is the addiction that is telling you what to do and when to do it. Who's your master? Who's your master? Jesus, you, someone, or something else? Whom are you obeying? Whom are you obeying? Look what Paul would later say here in Romans 6:16. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He said, whoever you're obeying, they're your master. Jesus was Paul's master. And Jesus is to be our master. And remember this, please. Jesus is not our servant. We are his. Jesus is not our servant. We are his servants. Now, he did come to serve us. He made that very clear in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he said, the Son of Man, talking about himself, he said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He absolutely said that. He came to serve us. But now we are to serve him. We know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know if you know much about kings and lords, but kings and lords don't serve, they are served. And Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not our servant, we are his servants. People sometimes follow Jesus for what he can do for them. I say, well, Jesus, I'll follow you if you do this for me. What they're saying is, Jesus, you're my servant. I'm not your servant. You're my servant. What can you do for me? Now, while it is true that Jesus does save us and Jesus does keep us, and if that's not service, I don't know what is. But we must consider what we can do for him. We must consider, how can we serve you? You're the master. I'm the slave. What can I do for you? There's a great hymn of the faith that we often sing. It's called, I Gave My Life for Thee. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I want to read a couple of the verses. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my throne above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee, what hast thou brought to me? He is not our servant. He's our master. We are his servants. And Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. So we see Paul the scribe. Secondly, we see Paul the servant. Thirdly, I want you to see Paul, the one sent out. He calls himself here an apostle. Now, the word apostle in Greek means sent out one who is sent out. But know this, please, being an apostle was an office for New Testament times only. Being an apostle was an office for New Testament times only. First of all, apostles had a unique experience. You can read about that in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Secondly, they had unique authority. And thirdly, they had unique abilities. So there is no longer an office of apostle. I know you might drive by churches that say they're apostolic or they call their pastor an apostle, whatever. He ain't. You can't have apostles anymore. They had a unique experience, unique authority, and unique abilities. Now, you probably know there were 12 original apostles. Now, one of them, Judas, he committed suicide and was replaced. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. And then Paul became apostle number 13. But he was a latecomer. He calls himself a latecomer. He didn't hang out with those other guys, Peter and John and all them. Notice what he says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, he's talking about Jesus. Last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. He said, I was a latecomer. But know this about Paul. He was an apostle who was mission-minded with a heart for the world. He was mission-minded. He had a heart for the world. He wanted to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, his own people, the Jewish people. Notice what he said of himself in chapter 9 and verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He is saying, if I was sure that Israel would be saved, I would go to hell on their behalf. Now that is a heart for people to be saved. Notice what else he said in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so he was an apostle with a heart for the world. Not only the Jewish people, his own people, but for the Gentiles. Notice what he says of himself here in Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. The way the world was divided back then in people's minds was there was the Jews and then there was everybody else, the Gentiles. And Paul had a heart for the world, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, for the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, there are no apostles today, as I hope I clearly stated. There are no apostles today, but the church is still sending out. The church is still sending out ministers. The church is still sending out missionaries. And so while we don't have apostles, that unique office for New Testament times only, the church is still sending out ministers and missionaries. And perhaps God is calling you to serve Him in this way. Perhaps God is calling you to full-time ministry. Perhaps God is calling you to mission work. I personally was sent out by United Baptist Church in New Carrollton, Maryland. I don't want to think about how long ago, how many literal decades ago that was. But that church in New Carrollton sent me out to be a minister of the gospel. And I've been sent out as a missionary by many, many churches. The most recent one of which was this church, First Baptist Church, that sent me out to go to Panama. Now, here I am before my weight loss in Jaque, Panama. That's the fat guy on the right. That's me. And I just want to show you something else that I saw there. Oh, you can't see it again. Oh, you got to see the fat guy. Hold on. I don't know what the problem is here, but it's actually showing something. I don't know. Any ideas, Ken? It's showing. It was working. I don't expect you to fix it on the spot, but. Oh, well. You have to see it later. I don't know what's wrong. So, I got to find my spot. Well, what I was going to show you, though, after the fat guy, I want to show you a big bug. Something's happening here. I'm holding my hand up and it's next to it because the church doesn't have apostles anymore, but we're still sending out ministers. We're still sending out missionaries. And as far as being a minister, maybe you say, well, that's definitely not it. But our church goes on a mission trip every single year. And you could be part of that to go with us. We're actually thinking about going to Africa this summer, late spring, early summer. So perhaps that would be something that would be interesting to you. So anyway, we see, first of all, Paul the scribe. Secondly, Paul the servant. Thirdly, Paul the one who's sent out. And fourthly, I want to see Paul the one who's separated. Look back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now that word separated in the Greek means appointed. So he says, I've been appointed to the gospel. Paul was set apart or appointed for the gospel, the good news. He believed it. He shared it. He suffered for it. You're going to see as we go through the book of Romans just how much Paul suffered for the gospel. But anyway, he was appointed for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. He believed it. He shared it. He suffered for it. You say, well, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, thankfully, Paul defines that for us in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses there. And essentially, it says this, and you hear it every time you hear me open my mouth. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus was buried for our sins. And Jesus rose again the third day. That is the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. But notice what Paul says in verse 2 about this gospel. He said, I've been separated from the gospel of God. Then he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This was promised. The gospel was promised. And Paul says it was promised by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. And so to what is Paul referring there? In the Old Testament, it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he doesn't specify. But I'm sure one of them he had in mind is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15. Let me read that to you. I'm just hoping this thing comes up, but it's not. Genesis 3:15. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so, this is called by scholars the proto-gospel. Proto meaning first, the first gospel. So right after Adam and Eve fall, they sin in the Garden of Eden, God issues this Genesis 3:15, and he gives them hope. He gives the gospel. And what he says there is that a man would come to reverse the curse. God offered hope, albeit future, to the sinful human couple of Adam and Eve. The verse goes on to say there would be a final showdown. Satan would bruise her seed's heel, but her seed would bruise Satan's head. The word bruise in Hebrew there means to strike. And so Satan would strike the heel of the Messiah, of this man, but her seed would strike Satan's head. This was a prophecy not only of Christmas, but also of Easter. We know that Satan orchestrated the death of Christ. And normally death would be a complete defeat. But due to the temporary nature of Jesus' death, it was a mere nip on his heel. Jesus' death, burial, and subsequent resurrection was a direct attack on Satan's head. But Paul says here, the gospel was promised way before in the Old Testament scriptures by the prophets, going all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But there's more, like the book of Psalms, also from the Old Testament. Psalm 22 is an amazing chapter of the Bible because it describes crucifixion in detail. You say, well, what's the big deal about that, that it would describe crucifixion in detail? Well, it was written 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever even invented. And so 1,000 years before crucifixion even exists, it is detailed blow by blow in Psalm 22. And we know that Jesus died by crucifixion. And then in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it prophesies the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, the gospel. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again from the dead. All the way back in Genesis, even in the book of Psalms. And then we're probably all familiar with the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The entire chapter. Isaiah sees the death of Messiah or Christ with amazing clarity. Not only does he see physically what happened, he sees spiritually why it happened. And Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says very clearly that he was despised and rejected. And we have turned, as it were, our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So in Isaiah 53, we see the gospel. Verse 5, he suffered. Verse 6, he bore our sins. Verse 10, he rose from the dead. So Paul says, I've been appointed to the gospel. But it was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised by the prophets. And we looked at just a couple of the many places we could have seen. But let me ask you personally a few questions about the gospel. Number one, have you believed it? Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, that Jesus rose again from the dead for you? Have you believed the gospel? It's true, but have you believed it? Secondly, are you sharing it? Remember when we talked about how Paul was appointed for the gospel, he was set apart for the gospel, he believed it, he shared it. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you telling others the good news of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't know how to get started. Well, let me tell you, you can get started Thursday night right here. Now, Patrick already mentioned, people are coming to us, and we're going to be giving them Bibles and tracts and answering their questions. So easy. They come to us. If you've never shared the gospel before, come out Thursday night and share the gospel. And we might give you a piece of candy as well. So have you believed the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? And thirdly, will you suffer for the gospel? Paul suffered for the gospel. He suffered when he would proclaim that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He suffered for that. And again, we will see as we work our way through the book of Romans how he suffered. Are you willing to suffer for it? Now, right now in our country, we're free to share the gospel. We can tell people, and they might reject us, but the government doesn't get involved. But I think that's going to change. And I think it's going to change sooner rather than later. So think about it. If you really do believe the gospel, you truly in your heart, you believe it. Are you willing to suffer for it? Are you willing to suffer for it? Paul was. And Paul did. And so as we looked at our Roman introduction today, taking just a brief look at verse 1 there of chapter 1, we've seen Paul the scribe. Yeah, Paul wrote the book of Romans. He had help. His biggest help came from the Holy Spirit. But there was this guy, Tertius, actually, that jotted down the things that Paul said. Then we looked at Paul the servant, the slave. Remember, Jesus is not our slave. We are his slaves. He's the master. Don't ask him, what can he do for you? You ask him, what can I do for you, the Lord Jesus? And then we saw Paul was the one sent out. He was an apostle. That's what the word means. But as an office, the apostle is for New Testament times only. No apostles today. But the church is still sending out ministers and missionaries. I've been sent out. Perhaps God is calling you to be sent out. And you can all be sent out as missionaries. Get with Jennifer Miller. She'll be talking more about that as we get closer next year to that possibility of going to Africa. And then we looked lastly at Paul, the separated one. He was appointed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed it. He shared it. He suffered for it. How about you? Do you believe it? Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you? That's the good news, and that's the best news I can share with you. I can't make you believe. Do you believe it? If you believe it, are you sharing it? It's not something just to keep to yourself. It's to be shared. And thirdly, if you really, truly think you believe, are you willing to suffer for it? I don't mean just people making fun of you. I mean, maybe even one day going to jail, losing all your resources, perhaps even losing your life. Paul was willing to do all of that for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his master, Jesus Christ. Have you believed? Are you sharing it? Will you suffer for it? The invitation this morning is just as always, receive Christ as your Savior. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. That's where it all begins. Receive Christ as Savior. If you have received him, you say, well, I think I have. Remember, you'll know. And everybody else will know too. Because you have, if you are saved, you have been radically converted to Christ. It's not a secret. And so, if you are saved, if you have believed the gospel, start sharing it and be willing even to suffer for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful book of Romans. Continue to teach us through it as we're going to spend a lot of time because this is Paul's magnum opus, but it's your word. And there's so much here for us to sift through. Give us wisdom. Help us to understand the deep theological teachings that you inspired Paul to put down on paper. But most of all, right now, Lord, I pray for anybody in this room or watching online who has not yet received Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And for those of us who are saved, may we share the gospel and may we be willing to suffer for it. In Jesus' name, amen.